welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Can I ask us, Doxodeo Hatfield, to open our Bibles as we're about to step into the Word to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. And as we are doing that together, over the past 5 weeks, we have been taking a step back as a community to remember who we are, but also to remember what we are a part of. And one of the things that we've come to realize is that when Jesus spoke to his disciples in Matthew 16, 18, saying, upon the solid foundation of the revelation of him as the Son of God and Messiah, he would build his church. These are the words that we sang together in this moment, that he would build his church, and his church would be one that is so expansive that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. That Jesus didn't have a small thing in mind. And that when he commissioned us as his disciples in Matthew 28, 19, when he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he was launching an adventure for us to be a part of, where we would see the renewal of all people, the renewal of cities, and the renewal of cultures. This is a bold and global and disruptive and all-consuming adventure. And it would see us partnering with him and with one another to do the work that he is doing in this world. And that's why we journey together as a church in this series called The Co-Mission. And in this series, we, as Doxodeo Hatfield, as a local expression of the church, have been recentering our identity and also recentering our practices around this idea of what it means to be a co-missioned people of Jesus. And over the past 5 weeks, we've been speaking about being a people who partner with God in his mission. One of the values that we put forward was also that we as a commissioned people would live as a spiritual family. That we as a commissioned people would pursue deep formation in Jesus Christ. That another value that we'd have as commissioned people is that we would steward our lives for God's glory. And that we would scatter to carry his presence into every sphere of life. And today we're going to be speaking about gathering. So I want to present this question to you. I want you to turn to your neighbor, someone who's next to you, and ask them this question. Why do you come to church? Just one reason. Go ahead. All right. I'm hearing some murmurings. I'm hearing some collections of reasons. Some would say it's the coffee. Some would say it's the air conditioning because it's hot outside. But truly, I think I made a mistake here. I was really hoping someone would catch me out because I think the question that I empowered you guys to speak through is the wrong one. Askis. Listen, Listen, if we've spent the time answering this question, and as you were answering, what came into your mind was a place, a time slot, or just a mere event, then I'm sorry. The question was wrong, because we don't come to church. If you've been with us in this series, you've come to understand that we are the church, that we are God's commissioned people, and are the church that Christ said he would be building upon this rock. So if we are in a space where we think of church as just a place, a time slot, or a mere event, I'm afraid that we have dipped into the consumption mindset of our modern culture. And it has seeped into the way we view this ancient gathering of a commissioned people. I was reading a book that my wife loves. She loves this book. She reads it every day. It's called Ordinary, or The Liturgy of the Ordinary, by the author Tish Harrison Warren. And she observes this phenomenon in this way. She says that many feel that church is, if necessary at all, is primarily intended to serve our individual spiritual needs, or to group us together with like-minded people, a kind of holy fraternity. If we believe the church is merely a voluntary society of people with shared values, then it's entirely optional. If the church helps you with your personal relationship with God, great. If not, I know a great brunch place that's open on Sundays. Mug and Bean, you know? But while an individual relationship with Jesus is an important part of the Christian life, it is not the sum total of the Christian life. Our relationship with God is never less than an intimate relationship with Christ, but is always more than that. When I read that in her book, I was thinking to myself of this incident that we had last weekend. I had lunch with my family. I was back in Ermelo. That's where I'm from. We were celebrating my mom's birthday, and we're sitting there, and I'm speaking to a family member about church, and we're speaking about the dynamics of church. She had come to visit one of our services and was like, yo, that minute to mingle moment that you guys have, is not for me. I'm struggling there. Next thing you know, people are coming to you. It's like traffic on a one way and you're in the wrong way. You know what I mean? And she adds to that. She's like, you know how I like church. I like church. I come in and I go out, and that's it. Yo, I was bothered. But I also had some ribs in my mouth. But those remarks made it so apparent to me that the way that we think of our gathering is highly selective. That we want to shopify our gatherings. That we want to create a custom experience of this customary practice in the Christian faith. Because church is something to be consumed and not participated in. And this has led us to miss out on the value of being gathered as the church. This is why one of the values we want to establish as Doxa Hatfield in this series is a recentering of our identity and practices around gathering. We want, as a local expression of the church, to be a people who gather. And I'm saying gather a lot, and it might or might not be a shameless plug to our Gather Coffee Station. All right, that was my last one, Yana. I'm sorry. All right. In Dr. Dewey Hatfield, we do have gathering before the coffee shop, and we have two ways to express the gathering of the church. The first is the Sunday celebration. This is what we're all experiencing today. And then the second is our midweek rhythm, which is community groups. And I want us to see the value of gathering. And in order to do that, we have to take time to understand why gathering is so important as a church. I want to illustrate this in three points that will help us understand the importance and the fact that the importance is rooted in something deeper than just finding an experience to consume. And hopefully this will create a different intention in the way that we think and show up to our gatherings on a Sunday and during the week. So the first one, let's dive in together, is when we gather as the church, we become the church. This is the reason why gathering is important. It's because when we gather as the church, we become the church. The Bible and its authors have many metaphors for the church. Very interesting metaphors for the church. I would like to read some. The Apostle Paul, in his writings to the church, would refer to Christ's body. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, where your Bibles are open right now, you'll see that it says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Or in Colossians, he would say, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." Apostle Peter, in addressing the church in his letters, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "You yourselves are like living stones being built up into a spiritual house to be holy, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And Apostle Paul would borrow from that kind of imagery when he speaks to the Ephesians. He would say in Ephesians 2, verse 20 to 22, "But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets." These are the scriptures. "And Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you're also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit." And when I look at all these metaphors, I see a sense of collective unity, where something becomes because of its parts coming together or gathering, signifying that the church begins where it gathers. And that the gathering establishes the identity and belonging of its members and parts. Think with me about this, right? A limb, right? A part of your body, your ear, a foot, cannot be a body on its own. It cannot belong to a body if it's dismembered, because if it's dismembered, it's a horror movie. Most of us want to pursue our faith dismembered. It's a horror movie. Or think about a stone, a brick. It cannot be a temple or a house on its own. It cannot be identified to a building if it is not found within it. I think of the Union buildings. We had a visitor from Japan, and we wanted to take them sightseeing before dinner, and we took them to the Union buildings. Beautiful, beautiful architecture. Yellow, orangey stones. If I took one of those and I put them in my front yard, and I say, "Hey, look, I have the stone," someone would recognize, "Man, that's from the Union buildings." But it's not the Union buildings. In the same way, to be a church, we need to be gathered. And if we are not gathered, we cannot become the church. The writer for the Gospel Coalition, Jonathan Lehman, places it in this way. He says in his article, "A church becomes a church in the gathering. It is where we as believers show what we are, learn what we are, become what we are, rejoice and give praise to God for what we are." And here is what we are. We are God's people, Christ's body, the Spirit's temple, the shepherd's flock, the vine's branch, the kingdom's citizens, the demonstration of God's wisdom and grace, and the assembly, the gathering, enacts and illustrates all of this. Beautiful language. The second reason why it is important for the church to gather together is when we gather, we become God's dwelling place. One of the key themes we find throughout scripture is the idea that God desires to be among his people. In the assembly of the Israelites, when he brought them together in the Old Testament, God makes this promise in Leviticus 26, 11 to 12. He says, "I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people." There's an image of the gathering of the tribe of Judah, or the tribe, or the Israelite tribe, as they were in the wilderness. And you can see in the Old Testament how God plays this promise out. As they travel through the wilderness, the people of Israel will live in tents. So what God does is he commissions them. He says, "Build a tent, a tabernacle, a holy space, and place it in the center." You'll see it's in the center of all the tribes gathered around it, so that he could be among his people. And later on, when they finally arrive to the promised land, they establish a temple through Solomon's building and the plans of David. And God says, "I need a place to center my presence among my people." God was desiring a place to make his presence manifest. And in the New Testament, we not only see God fulfill this desire and promise by making his presence manifest through the incarnation of Christ Jesus. We also see that the body of believers who gather in the name of Jesus constitutes a temple of God's Holy Spirit. So our gatherings are a place where God can make his presence manifest. Paul shares about this in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 to 17. He says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." When he says you, he means y'all. Plural form. Right? Here Paul is referring to the church as gathered in unity when he mentions the word you. And he further expresses this point in Ephesians 2, verse 21 to 22, when he says, "Christ, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit." That's important for later. Yes, we have an understanding that as individuals, we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but also we understand that God is omnipresent. I'm not trying to speak past that, but there is a difference when God makes his presence manifest. I think of when he gathered the Israelites at the bottom of Mount Sinai. They knew he was all around. He saw everything, but there he made his presence manifest. God making his presence manifest is the result of his overt and unmistakable interaction with us. When we gather, we have another opportunity to see God move in and through us, to interact with us. And we have another opportunity not only to be in fellowship with one another, but also to be in fellowship with him. This is a beautiful image. This is a heaven meets earth kind of experience that we cannot have in any other place. A representation of what heaven is going to feel like, because heaven in itself is a gathering. It's an assembly of people. In that moment, God's presence is manifest. I felt it in our midst. 2 weeks back, we were worshiping together, and there was a moment where I recognized that. We come to recognize his manifest presence, and it was shifting something in me. In it, I found myself filled with joy, filled with satisfaction. Similar to what David says in Psalm 16:11, he says, "You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures." Even in our community groups, it doesn't have to be this deep spiritual moment, just the moment of seeing one another, carry one another throughout the week. I find myself smiling. I'm like, wow, God is here. He is in our midst. And that's what happens when we gather together. In the moment of silence that we had just now, I felt God is within our midst. Because God desires to dwell among us. The third reason why it is important that we gather as a church is when we gather, we are matured and empowered for God's mission. This is the aspect of our gatherings that has the most immediate implication on our co-mission as the disciples of Christ, this disciples making disciples mission. The church in its gathering becomes equipped for its mission when they are together. And God, in this instance, chooses to use the church to mature and empower the church. Where else do we get to practice loving one another and maturing in that way, which is the way of Christ? Where else do we get to serve one another for the benefit of one another? Where else do we get to use our giftings to empower one another during a service? Did you know that all of us who have accepted Christ have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? And that God has given us gifts and different abilities and spiritual inclinations through the Holy Spirit's manifestation in our lives? Did you know that that was meant to be used in service to one another, for our empowerment as a church? Paul speaks of these gifts in his letters to the church. And I want to encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 12 prayerfully. Read it prayerfully. And some of the verses that we're going to read, just read them prayerfully. Asking God, what is the gifting that I have? And how can I use it to serve the people that I gather with? He says, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 11, he says, now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God produces each gift in each person as a manifestation of the Holy Spirit is given to each person for the common good. That is the purpose of the gift God has given us. I really do feel well-loved and served when I eat Pravani's meals. She has the gift of hospitality. For those serving in our dream team, in their preparations, the logistics, making sure the chairs, they are preparing a space where we can encounter God, practicing the gifts. And I want to invite you to discover that and be a part of that. The language that Paul uses in these texts isn't an exclusive thing. These aren't gifts that are preserved for those who consider themselves more spiritually mature. Like, think of the most spiritually mature person in the church. Or are behind, or these gifts are not like preserved for people who are behind the pulpit or who are platformed in any way. They are for all, so that all can be served in the gathering. What enables us to tap into those gifts is obedience. When the Spirit prompts, you are obedient. And having a willingness to do what the Holy Spirit says or inclines you to do. Paul continues to speak on how these gifts create this common good that he speaks about in Ephesians 4, from verse 7 to 16. It says, now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive and he gave gifts to the people. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And this is the purpose, to equip the saints for their work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity and stature measured by Christ's fullness. He says in verse 14, then we will no longer be children as the people of Christ. We tossed around by waves or blown around by every wind of teaching, but by human cunning or cleverness in the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body by building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. What Paul is alluding to here, that this is a participatory experience. How we grow as a church, how we are matured in Christ, is if we each participate in the gifts that God has given us within our gathering. So the gathering of the church presents an opportunity for us to serve one another, practicing our gifts as a means of maturing one another in the image of Christ and equipping one another for the ministry in the city. Think of our community groups. We tend to have a lot of ethereal conversations, things that are very heady. And one of our partners, Mariska, is a teacher. And she listens to all of this. And somehow, through the gift of discernment, she just grounds it in reality. And it equips us for the rest of the week. She says something simple. It is funny. We all laugh. But it resonates as true. And that's how you can practice your gift. And she always does that in love. Never trying to offend, but desiring for us to understand what we're truly talking about together. When I see things like that, I realize that the implication in our gatherings is that our gatherings aren't meant to be a passive experience, where our presence and participation in them are believed to be insignificant. When we ask one another to pray for one another, that is a moment of empowering another in love. Where we ask, hey, won't you listen out for a word that God is saying over the person's life that is next to you? That is a moment that God is using you to encourage the next person. So that we are so mature that we're not tossed back and forth by the winds that this world carries. Because, man, Monday feels like a storm. Fridays feel like, oh, thank God. I can gather with our people again. I'm imagining a world where we go out, we face the world and what it is. We understand that we're not of this world, but we're in it and we experience it with a great longing to be in assembly. And every Sunday or every Wednesday or every Tuesday or every Thursday, we gather and we say, I am in the assembly. God's presence is with us. I am encouraged by my people to go out and to represent him even more, to draw others back into his gathering, back into being discipled in community. The implication here is that church is meant to be for us, yes, but it's also meant to be by us, because God wants to use us to equip and mature one another. And I'm hoping that in our growing as the church, as a local expression of the church, we would move from being a people who come to church to spectate, that in and out energy, and that we'd become a people who participate in our gatherings, who come with an anticipation, who can I serve today? Who can I step into their lives to empower them? No one is insignificant. The Spirit is for us all and empowers us all. In closing, I want to reflect on a friend of mine. As I was preparing this sermon, I remembered his writings that he put together in 2018. His name is Luan Swart. It's the guy with the cap on the far right there. And if you look very closely, you'll see someone else from the church on the far left at the bottom there. Hello, Yana. So Luan was leading a mission to Mafraq in Jordan, where him and a team of passionate young adults were ministering to and serving a church based within a refugee site in the city. He shared his interactions through this book, and there's an excerpt that just really wrecked me when I read it, because I was thinking of church as a consumer experience, not wanting to participate or trying to find the perfect way to do church that is fit for me, and completely missing that. But he, in reading this excerpt, and I'm hoping that as I read it to you, you'd understand, this excerpt is him observing what the church looks like in Mafraq, in the depths of despair, what the church looks like when the world is broken around it. It reads, in Mafraq, Sunday church has a completely different meaning than in South Africa. Here, everyone serves in different places all over during the week, and Sundays are like their celebrations and a way of getting all the ministries together to share and inspire and break bread. There is a sermon that is led by one of the ministry leaders or by one of the visiting team pastors. Worship is done in English and Arabic. But the main purpose of the church attendance is not the service. Instead, it's the unification of all these ministries. Sunday gatherings were probably birthed from a place where people would go out in the week doing the work of the church, unifying under one name, and that is Jesus. That they would go out connecting with the needy and encouraging where they could, sending missionaries where they can. And then as one body, they would unite one day a week to share, discuss, and break bread. On Mondays, we get to do the work of the church in the city. We get to minister. We get to scatter, as Joe was speaking about, scattering into our schools, our workplaces, our homes, businesses, neighborhoods, unifying under one name, that is Jesus. But I hope that in our gathering, that we would see our gathering as something birthed from a desire to come together in worship and word and fellowship as God's commissioned ones, celebrating his glory and equipping each other as city changers, so we are empowered and sent out to influence every sphere of society. And I ask that we bow our heads and pray together. Father God, we want to acknowledge that we are your church. We are your plan for this world. We are the people who are with you, partnering with you in this great mission that you have for us, to have hearts changed, the vision that you had laid down through Prophet Jeremiah and Jeremiah 31:31, to have a people who would have your word written in their hearts, a people who follow you, O Lord, and are discipled in your way. We pray, O God, that you would come and change our minds about how we see our gathering, that we might see this as an opportunity to realign with the kingdom and be empowered to carry that kingdom out into every sphere of life. That this would be how we do church, coming together with an expectation to meet with you and to be equipped by you through our participation, through our hands, through the love that we have for one another. Guide us in this wisdom. Guide us by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in your name. Amen.